Pleasure to be here. I appreciate your pastor asking me to fill in for him. I saw on his Facebook that he said he is in Tennessee reclaiming his southern accent. I commented back, I reclaim it. I'm not so sure that he ever really lost it. I think he still has that accent. But, well, he may be enjoying himself, but I see it's 97, 98, 99 degrees down there in Tennessee. So this is plenty warm enough for me, isn't it, for you? These temps. So it's really interesting because I think God had wanted me to give this message to this church. I consider this one of the three most important messages that I've ever given. The title of it is, What Happens to People Who Never Hear the Gospel? What happens to people who never hear the gospel? Would you pray this prayer after me? Father God, in Jesus' name, I declare by faith that my mind is ready, my heart is prepared, and my spirit is excited to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What happens to people who never hear the gospel? You ever wonder about that? What happens to people who never hear the gospel? We have a man that's been a friend of ours, been a part of our church, that's been in China now for about 25, almost 30 years, Tim Baker. And he says that there are probably over 1 billion people in China who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Think about that. They've never heard the gospel. Jesus Christ is not even in their history books. He's not even a swear word in their vocabulary. What happens to people who never hear the gospel? They don't have a chance. What happens to them? And I want to try to answer that question this morning and tell you why it's so important for a church, for us individually, to understand that question and that answer. Just quickly, Romans chapter 5, a couple of verses 12 through 14 says this, Just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. Death through sin. Everyone say that, death through sin. I want you to remember that because, you see, what we don't often recognize is this. When we sin, we also have death. Sin and death come in the same package. When a human being sins, in that sin are the seeds of death, and nothing else has to occur for that to happen. No outside forces, nothing else is involved in sin. Once sin occurs, death begins to happen. And without intervention, the person will die without hope. So before I can answer the question, what happens to people who never hear the gospel, I want to try to answer the question, what happens to people when they sin? Because you see, sin is a destructive power. It's the only power in the universe that can destroy the creation that God loved so much. And that he created people to live forever. There's no other power that can do that. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden when God said to Adam and Eve that they should not eat of that certain tree, and when they did, if they did that, they would surely die? And when they sinned, God came to them. But you remember, God didn't kill them. Why not? Why didn't he kill them? Didn't he say that when you sin, you will surely die? Sure he did. See, we need to understand something, people. When he found them in the garden, they were already dead. Sin had already taken its toll in their spirit and soul. And when God confronted them with their sin, he didn't speak of death. He spoke of the coming one who would break the power of death. God has to do nothing for a sinner to die. It's built right in to sin. You ever wonder why God hates sin so much? If I were to go up and down these rows here this morning and ask you, why does God hate sin so much? Well, you might say, well, you know, God's a holy God and he's repulsed. His nature's repulsed by sin. And you'd be right. And that's true. But I think there's an even more powerful reason for God's hatred of sin, because you see, sin doesn't affect God. Sin isn't God's problem. As far as I can tell from the Bible, God has never personally dealt with sin. He lives in a realm far above sin. He's never touched by it. He doesn't have a problem with it then. Whose problem is it? Yeah, it's yours and mine. Let me give an illustration. Imagine two young boys growing up in the same neighborhood. Same homes right next to each other. And they become fast friends and they begin to do things together as young boys. They spend nights at each other's homes. They take vacations with each other's families. They go to junior high school together and then high school, and they're on the same sports team, and they really are becoming fast friends. They really care about each other and they love one another as good friends. They're part of the same sports teams. They even double date together sometimes. Their relationship is growing, and when they get out of high school, they decide to go to the same college together. They're even roommates. Their friendship is like David and Jonathan in the Bible. They love each other and they care for each other. They finish their degrees and they go to graduate school and they get their graduate degrees. They both get their doctorate degrees. One's a medical doctor. And let's say for the sake of illustration, they come back to the Green Bay area and they set up their businesses. And the one who's the medical doctor says to his dearest friend, listen, I want you to come in every year and I'm going to give you a physical examination free of charge. I'm not going to charge you anything for it because I really care about you. And I love you and I want the very best for you. So every year the friend comes in and he gives him a physical examination. But then one year he looks at the test that he gives his friends and something disturbs him. So he sends him back for further analysis with all the sophisticated machinery that there is. And the results come back and his worst fears are confirmed. His friend has cancer way above his ability to touch it. In fact, the truth is his friend probably only has a couple of months to live. And now if you can imagine, he has to tell his friend, and you can imagine the scene and the feelings and the emotion. The doctor says, I've got terrible news for you, my friend. You've got cancer in just a couple of months. You're going to die. Can you imagine the shock in his friend's face? He weakens, he becomes pale, he tries to absorb what his friend has just said, and he can hardly absorb it. And the doctor's watching this, and he's not uninvolved in the process. He's watching the reaction, and he's thinking about it. And a feeling comes over him, a feeling of rage and a feeling of anger. And he hollers at the top of his lungs, I hate cancer. Why? Why does he hate cancer? It's not touching him. He's not sick. Why does he hate cancer? Because, friends, it's destroying the person that he loves so dearly. Why does God hate sin? Because it's the only power in the universe that can destroy the people that God created and loves. And God will not stop until he wipes it out of the universe, sin with all its accompanying death and pain and suffering. You know what the Bible says? Death is an enemy of God. He hates death. He didn't create death. It came as a result of sin. God doesn't like anything connected with death. He's repulsed by it because it's always a result of sin. You see, friends, listen to me. Sin kills. That's its nature. You can't take sin and survive. The Bible says when the soul sins, what will happen? It will die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Doesn't it? That's its nature. It's automatic. God's not involved in the process. Sin kills, not God. Oh, people blame God, don't they? They shake their fist at God and blame for all sorts of things. But God is not the one who damns sinners. Sin damn sinners. Jesus said, I've not come into the world to condemn the world, but to redeem it, to save it. And his whole purpose from the beginning of time has been to redeem that which has been destroyed by sin. He has no other purpose in the world. Sin kills. That's its nature. You and I are free to choose. We're free to choose sin. We're free to go do whatever we please. We can live whatever kind of life that we want to live. But sometimes we don't realize until it's too late that even though we're free to choose to sin, we're not free to choose the consequences of sin. Let me share another illustration with you. I've got a good-sized yard. And my neighbors, just for the sake of illustration, they're all retired people. That they got awesome lawns, perfect lawns. Dandelions are their enemy, and they don't have any. And my lawn isn't looking the greatest and needs to look better. You know, I've got a few weeds, and they're unattractive, and neighbors don't like that because they're afraid that those weeds are going to have seeds and they're going to infect their lawns too. So let's assume I'm having a free Saturday and I want to fertilize my yard. I want to do something better so the next time that my grass will look so much better, my friends won't be embarrassed and my neighbors. So I talked to someone I know very well. I talked to your husband, Dean, right? He knows a lot about grass. He knows a lot about lawns. And he says, Jerry, this is the brand you need to get. Pretty expensive. but it's good stuff. If you buy this brand and use this stuff, you're going to have a pretty good yard. So Saturday comes. It's a busy Saturday. I don't have a lot of Saturdays, but like a lot of you who are working, lots to accomplish. But, you know, I've given myself a half hour to fertilize my lawn. Remember, Dean said, this is the best stuff. It's expensive. It's really good. So I go to the store. I buy it. It's highly guaranteed. I bring it home, and I'm in a hurry. I don't have much time, so I do like what all good red-blooded American men do. I read the instructions. Well, this time I do. They're kind of written out there, and it kind of lays out the dimensions of the yard and illustrations and how to spread the fertilizer and kind of do it just like this. And then you spread it evenly. They give you all the instructions. And I'm looking at that thing, and I'm thinking, there's no way I'm going to get that done in a half an hour. It's going to take me at least 3 hours to get this done. I don't have time to do it that way. I'm going on a trip. I'm going fishing. We're going vacation. So I read on, and there's another rule that says don't over-fertilize. Don't spill it because it'll cause lawn burn. Might even kill your grass. Well, now I'm getting pretty irritated because, you see, it's my yard. It's my Saturday, and it's my fertilizer. Doesn't seem right that some narrow-minded fertilizer company is telling me what to do with my yard and my grass and my time. It's my day, right? Anyway, I know what you're supposed to do with fertilizer. You're supposed to get it on the yard. So I came up with a pretty good idea. Shortcut. I cut a couple holes in the bottom of the bag. And I pick up that bag and I start swinging it around that yard like this. You know, 15 minutes, it's all done. Thing's done. All the fertilizer's out there, the job's done. I'm happy because I've saved myself a couple of hours. I'm feeling good about myself. So I go on the trip. We go up to our cabin for 3 weeks. And we come back from vacation. I'm excited. I'm looking forward to seeing a pretty nice-looking yard. It's good stuff, remember, recommended. Expensive. So I get out of my car, run over to look at my yard, and to my dismay, the whole area is a deep, dark orange. That grass is dead. In fact, it is so dead that nothing's going to live there for years and years and years. Well, at this point, I've had it, man. I'm angry. I'm mad. I don't understand that. I don't appreciate the narrowness of that fertilizer company. I don't appreciate their infringement on my life. I don't understand it anyway. Do they have secret agents that follow people around that buy their fertilizer and come around at night and kill the grass because you don't follow their rules? Let me ask you this question. Why does a fertilizer company give me rules? You think they want to control my life? Think they have some sinister plan to control husbands on a Saturday? I doubt they even thought about that, do you? Why the rules? Well, friends, listen to me. Rules are simply a revelation of truth. These people have done their research. They know what grass and fertilizer do when they come together. You follow the rules, they guarantee it. You ignore the rules and you get disaster. And they don't have to do a thing to make that happen. God gives us rules. A lot of times, people think that God gives us rules to infringe on our lives. That he's some fogey up there in the sky and he doesn't want us to have any fun at all. So he gives us rules to control us and to make us unhappy. No, friends. God only makes rules to reveal truth. You know why God called sin, sin? You know why he only makes rules concerning those things that kill? God calls sin, sin because sin kills. If sin didn't kill, he would have called it something else. And the crux of the whole thing is that you and I are dead in our trespasses and sins, and we are without hope unless Jesus Christ comes into our lives to break the power of sin. Jesus said, he who believes in me will live again. The soul that sins will die, and there is only one way to live, and that is through Jesus Christ. Friends, that's the gospel. That's the good news. Listen to me. That is the ultimate good news. Someone say amen to that? Amen. May not be the gospel that some are preaching today. If you become a Christian, you'll be healthy, wealthy, wise. Well, maybe sometimes that happens, but that's not scripture. It's not the gospel. The gospel is that you and I are lost in our sins, and we can't do anything to break that shackle, but there's a power that can. It's the power of the Holy Spirit of God who comes into our lives and convicts us of sin. He can set us free to live again. I am glad that God sets prisoners free. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought you were going to talk about people who never hear the gospel. I am. See, it's something we all need to know, and we need to know that it's true. I want to make a statement. And it's a statement that we don't necessarily like to hear, but it's the truth. And here's the statement. Ignorance never changes reality. Ignorance does not change reality. I've got two daughters, and they're all grown up with kids of their own. And they're not here this morning, so I'll use them as an illustration, okay? One time they were little girls, sweet, precious little girls. You know, little kids like to imitate adults. Little girls like to imitate their moms. Things mom does around the house, when she cooks, when she's in the kitchen, these kinds of things, how they take care of things, how they do things. And sometimes, eventually, we would go to a restaurant. And I learned how valuable a cracker can be with little kids in a restaurant. Right? It's a cracker to keep them going. It's amazing how the kids can eat crackers and eat more crackers and more crackers or Cheerios or whatever you bring along, a whole bunch of them. So I'm not sure when it was that kids changed and went from crackers to hamburgers and then from hamburgers to steak, but the cracker era was a whole lot cheaper, was it not? So we go into a restaurant, you can imagine the scene, the waitress comes over, and she takes her order, and she writes things down, she goes back and forth, she brings the water, she takes the glasses away, refills them, brings the order. Little kids are watching this, and it's kind of interesting to these two little girls, and they like to imitate life. So let's say for the sake of illustration, they go home, and they're thinking about this restaurant business, they want to play a restaurant. They want to play a waitress, so we're sitting in the living room, and one of the little girls, one of our girls comes and says, Daddy, Mom, I want to play a restaurant. Well, she takes the order and she writes all these things down on this fake thing and says, what do you want to eat? And so on, and the game is on now. And we give our order and she writes it down in her own little way, takes our drink order, all the things that we wanted, goes back to the kitchen, gets all the little things, and she tells us what we had to eat, and so we ate nothing. She tells us what we have to drink, and so we drank nothing. And then, of course, we have to follow the rules, right? So when it's all over, we tip them nothing, right? Because it's all about nothing. Kids like those kind of games. So for the sake of illustration, let's imagine one day that mom and dad aren't right there handy. They're not around. And the little girl's by herself, one of them, and so she wants to play the game, and no one's there, so she takes her dolls out. She sets up a little table. She puts out the cups, and she wants to pour something in for her little dolls to drink. And so she goes into the cupboard, and she pulls out a container. On the bottom, there's little skull and crossbones. But she doesn't know that. She can't read. So she pours it into the cups. And no one's there to help her drink it, so she decides for the dolls she's going to drink it herself. She drinks all four cups of that poison. Without intervention, will she die? Yeah, she will. You see, but, you know, she didn't know. Doesn't matter. So, but she can't read. Doesn't matter. That's the nature of poison. And young children all over the world, all over the country, hundreds and thousands of them are killed every year by drinking poison. You read about it all the time. You say, well, Pastor, that's not fair. I agree. But it doesn't change anything. God says the soul that sins shall die. People, listen to me this morning. That wasn't a threat from God. That was simply a revelation of truth. He's telling us that sin kills. That's its nature. What if they don't know that it's sin? Doesn't change anything. What if they've never heard about Jesus? Doesn't change anything. The soul that sins shall die, because the nature of sin is that it kills. Remember several years ago, it was in the early 80s actually, mid-80s in Chicago, 7 people walked into a certain drugstore and bought Tylenol capsules. And they went home, and because of various aches and pains, they took those capsules and took that painkiller, and the next morning 7 people were dead. Why? Because someone had laced the Tylenol with cyanide. And cyanide kills. What they didn't know didn't change things. But that wasn't fair. You're right. But it didn't change anything. Do you think those 7 people were the worst sinners in all of Chicago? I don't think so. Cyanide kills. That's why they died. That's why they call it poison. If poison didn't kill, they would call it something else. That's why God calls sin, sin. You say, well, I don't think that's fair. You need to understand something this morning, friends. We're not dealing with fairness here. There are a lot of things in your life and my life that aren't fair. We can't point a finger at God and say, he's not fair, because we're not dealing with God now. We're dealing with sin. God has nothing to do with sin. It's his enemy. Sin is God's enemy. You can't blame God because people die and go to hell. He's done everything in his power to prevent it, and he stands back and watches hopelessly as the world rushes towards death, and he can't do anything about it because men are bound and determined to sin. Do you remember when Jesus stood over Jerusalem and wept and said, how often I would have drawn you to myself, but you would not. People go to hell because they sin. Is that fair? No. But there's not much that can be done about it unless they come to believe in Jesus. Paul said, how can they believe if they don't hear? He says, how can they hear if someone doesn't tell? And how can they tell if someone doesn't go? And he gives a whole series of questions to bring home a point. And that point is this: evangelism, missions, spreading the gospel, it's not just some sidelight of the church. It's not just something we do because it's kind of neat to do. We put in the bulletin, we can put up banners and say, we do missions. No. Friends, it's the essence. It's the heart of everything that God has called us to do. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, but it's hopeless if the church does not respond. When he left, he let us know that he was going to give us that ministry. He said, go into all the world. Go every place that you go and present and give the gospel to everyone. It's not called the commission, it's called the Great Commission. If there's any unfairness in the world today, it's not God, it's the church. We're the ones who determine who's going to hear the gospel and who will not. And God gives the church the charge. He gives the church the responsibility. You and I are members of his church, the church at large in the world. If anyone's to blame, it's the church. So what's the point? Listen, every church has a vision. I'm not exactly sure what your vision is. But I know that any church's vision has to revolve around three words: win, build, and send. You win the lost to Jesus Christ, you build them up through Christian education and discipleship so they can be sent into their world, wherever that world is, your home, your neighborhood, your school, your workplace, Russia, Siberia, Kenya, China. You and I can't save anyone. But we can present the gospel. And we can live out the gospel with the help of the Holy Spirit. You may say, well, I don't have the inner spiritual strength to do that. I don't really have within me to fulfill the Great Commission. Guess what? Jesus knew that you didn't have it within you. He understood it. That's why he told his followers, go and wait until I send the Holy Spirit upon you. Acts 1:8, you will receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you can what? Display a whole lot of spiritual gifts? Well, that may be a part of it, but that's not why. You receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be what? And witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Starts in Jerusalem. Starts in your home. You know, in some ways, it's not easy when we listen to that missionary. What's your name? Rachel. We listen to Rachel. That's hard living. But, you know, in some ways, when you're among strangers, it's a little easier to spread the gospel because they don't know you, but your family knows you, and your co-workers know you, and your fellow students know you. And we have to live the life. We have to walk the walk before we talk the talk. But that's the work of the Holy Spirit, my friends. And when you receive that power, you'll fulfill the Great Commission, the ends of the earth. We can say to God, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I can be, but I'm going to open myself up to you. And I'll be an instrument of love and compassion and care wherever life takes me. We find that no matter where we go. We can sit in a restaurant and the server comes and say good morning and show ourselves friendly and sometimes just ask a question. I like to just say, hey, what are you doing? You're not doing this. Well, I'm a single mom and I'm trying to raise two kids and barely making it, but, you know, it's a job and I need to do it. And so we commend her for doing that. Say, that's amazing. What are your kids' names? And we tell them and they say, we're going to be praying for you. We prayed for people, right? It's amazing. People will share. People, if they know you care, they will open up to you many times. It's amazing what they will share with you if we just show a heart of compassion. Be alert. Be alert every day, wherever life takes you. Just be alert. Have your ear tuned to the Holy Spirit. That's the positive gospel. He's given us everything that we need to accomplish what he lays before us. You make that commitment this morning that you are going to fulfill the Great Commission, to go to all the world. Yes, that's why we support missionaries. We do it in Kenya. We do it in South America. We do it in the Ukraine. You guys do it all over. We do local missions. You're going down to Milwaukee to work with City on a Hill. That's an incredible mission. Why? Because God has called us to do that. Why? Because people need to hear the gospel. Why? Because God has a heaven prepared for them, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. That's the work. That's the job. That's the responsibility. That's the privilege of the church. Amen? God help us to fulfill that call on our lives. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, for New Freedom Church. I thank you, Lord, for the call that you have on this church in this community, strategically placed here, Father, to reach out into this community. I pray that each one here, Lord, that can hear, that has heard this message, would understand, Lord, that they have been called to mission. Maybe not to Siberia or the Ukraine or the darkest places in Africa or South America. But Lord, some of the darkest places are in our own country right now, a country that is quickly turning away from the foundation of Jesus Christ. Lord, there's a work to do. There's a mission to fulfill. And I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts and our lives, that we'd be more sensitive and more alert to that. I'm just going to ask you to keep your heads bowed for a moment because I've told the Lord many, many years ago, I'll never close the service without giving people a chance to say yes to Jesus Christ. And by the way, he doesn't want you to have a halfway relationship. Jesus Christ called followers. Christ followers. He never called people to become Christians. He called them to follow him. Maybe you're not following Jesus Christ right now. Maybe you've never made a step towards him. Maybe you have, but you've moved away from it. And you're following half-heartedly. But there's so much at stake in you becoming a full-fledged follower of Jesus Christ. You want to make that commitment or renew that commitment today. You say, Pastor Jerry, would you just pray for me before you close the service? I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'd like for you to just pray for me before you close the service. Just quickly raise your hand. I'll acknowledge you can put it down if that's you. Thank you, Jesus. Some of you say with an upraised hand, I've heard that message today, and it's a hard message, but it's a true message. And I want to more than ever before see myself as a missionary to my home, my neighborhood, my school, my workplace, my family, wherever life takes me. I see more important than ever before my need to be that person. You say, Pastor, would you pray for me before you close the service? Would you quickly raise your hand? I think hands are going to go up all over. Sure. Yes. Yeah. Yes. 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 Lord, I pray for New Freedom Church and everyone that's here today, and even those that aren't, that are on vacation in other places. You have called this church to be a light and a strength and a power in this community. And I pray, Lord, there'd be such a spirit in this church that even people would be drawn to it without even knowing why they're drawn to it. But they would come in and feel the love of Jesus Christ through his children, that they would hear the message of the gospel, the good news of salvation, and that many, by the tens and the scores, and Lord, maybe the hundreds, would come to know you for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the sake of your kingdom. What a privilege to be a follower of yours, Jesus. What a privilege, with the help of your Holy Spirit, to reach out and to be your hand extended to this community. So I ask that you'd fill with the Holy Spirit everyone here, this church. Let it be a Holy Ghost-filled church. Let the Spirit of God flow freely, the love of God flow freely, and the strength of the Holy Spirit to touch hearts and lives, healing in the body, the soul, and the spirit. And for everyone here this morning, every life, every detail of every life that's hearing me this morning, I take every one of those details, whatever they are, and I place them right in the center, Father God, of your beautiful, wonderful, healing, powerful hands. And I say, Father God, your kingdom come and your will be done for your glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen, church? Amen. Amen.